Section 2. God's Work and Its Support. Chapter 7. The Lord's Work to be Maintained. The last years of probation are passing into eternity. The great day of the Lord is right upon us. Every energy we possess should now be used to arouse those dead in trespasses and sins. It is time that we gave heed to the teaching of the Word of God. All His injunctions are given to do us good. He calls upon those who stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel to give evidence that they realize their dependence on God and their accountability to Him by returning to Him a certain portion of that which He entrusts to them. This money is to be used in advancing the work that must be done to fulfill the commission given by Christ to His disciples. God's people are called to a work that requires money and consecration. The obligations resting upon us hold us responsible to work for God to the utmost of our ability. He calls for undivided service, for the entire devotion of heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are only two places in the universe where we can place our treasures, in God's storehouse or in Satan's. And all that is not devoted to God's service is counted on Satan's side and goes to strengthen his cause. The Lord designs that the means entrusted to us shall be used in building up His kingdom. His goods are entrusted to His stewards, that they may be carefully traded upon and bring back a revenue to Him in the saving of souls. These souls, in their turn, will become stewards of trust, cooperating with Christ to further the interests of God's cause. Receiving to impart. Wherever there is life in a church, there is increase and growth. There is also a constant interchange, taking and giving out, receiving and returning to the Lord His own. To every true believer, God imparts light and blessing, and this the believer imparts to others in the work that he does for the Lord. As he gives of that which he receives, his capacity for receiving is increased. Room is made for fresh supplies of grace and truth. Clearer light, increased knowledge are his. On this giving and receiving depend the life and growth of the church. He who receives but never gives soon ceases to receive. If the truth does not flow from him to others, he loses his capacity to receive. We must impart the goods of heaven if we would receive fresh blessing. The Lord does not propose to come to this world and lay down gold and silver for the advancement of his work. He supplies men with resources that by their gifts and offerings they may keep his work advancing. The one purpose above all others for which God's gifts should be used is the sustaining of workers in the harvest field. And if men will become channels through which heaven's blessing can flow to others, the Lord will keep the channel supplied. It is not returning to the Lord His own that makes men poor. Withholding tends to poverty. A time for economy and sacrifice. God calls upon His people to awake to their responsibilities. A flood of light is shining from His Word, and there must be a meeting of neglected obligations. When these are met, by giving to the Lord His own in tithes and offerings, the way will be opened for the world to hear the message that the Lord designs it to hear. If our people had the love of God in the heart, if every church member were imbued with the spirit of self-sacrifice, there would be no lack of funds for home and foreign missions. Our resources would be multiplied. A thousand doors of usefulness would be opened, and we should be invited to enter. Had the purpose of God been carried out in giving the message of mercy to the world, Christ would have come, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. If ever there was a time when sacrifices should be made, it is now. My brethren and sisters, practice economy in your homes. Put away the idols that you have placed before God. Give up your selfish pleasures. Do not, I beg of you, spend means in embellishing your houses, for your money belongs to God, and to Him you must give an account for its use. Do not use the Lord's money to gratify the fancies of your children. Teach them that God has a claim on all they possess, and that nothing can ever cancel this claim. Money is a needed treasure. Do not lavish it upon those who need it not. Someone needs your willing gifts. There are those in the world who are hungry, starving. You may say, I cannot feed them all. But by practicing Christ's lessons of economy, you can feed one. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. These words were spoken by him whose power wrought a miracle to supply the needs of a hungry multitude. If you have extravagant habits, cut them away from your life at once. Unless you do this, you will be bankrupt for eternity. Habits of economy, industry, and sobriety are a better portion for your children than a rich dowry. We are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Let us not spend our means in gratifying desires that God would have us repress. Let us fitly represent our faith by restricting our wants. Let our church members arise as one man and work earnestly as those who are walking in the full light of truth for these last days. Of what value is untold wealth if it is hoarded in expensive mansions or in bank stock? What do these weigh in the scale in comparison with the salvation of the souls for whom Christ, the Son of the infinite God, has died? A privilege and a responsibility. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given to us to proclaim to the world. The proclamation of these truths is our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. They are not to engage in speculations, neither are they to enter into business enterprises with unbelievers, for this would hinder them in doing the work given them. Christ says of his people, "Ye are the light of the world." It is not a small matter that the counsels and purposes and plans of God have been so clearly opened to us. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to understand the will of God as revealed in the sure word of prophecy. This places on us a heavy responsibility. God expects us to impart to others the knowledge he has given us. It is his purpose that divine and human instrumentalities shall unite in the proclamation of the warning message. Support foreign missions. The sympathies of God's people should be aroused in every church throughout our land, and there should be unselfish action to meet the necessities of different mission fields. Men should testify to their interest in the cause of God by giving of their substance. If such an interest were manifested, the bond of Christian brotherhood would exist and increase in strength between all the members of Christ's family. This work of faithfully bringing in all the tithes, that there may be meat in the house of God, would supply laborers for both home and foreign fields. Although books and publications upon present truth are pouring out their treasures of knowledge to all parts of the world, yet missionary posts must be established at different points. The living preacher must proclaim the words of life and salvation. There are open fields inviting workers to enter. The harvest is ripe, and the earnest Macedonian cry for laborers is heard from every part of the world. The work must not stop. An appeal made by Mrs. White in 1886, written from Europe. If we indeed have the truth for these last days, it must be carried to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Ere long, the living and the dead are to be judged according to the deeds done in the body, and the law of God is the standard by which they are to be tested. Then they must now be warned. God's holy law must be vindicated and held up before them as a mirror. To accomplish this work, means is needed. I know that times are hard, money is not plenty, but the truth must be spread, and money to spread it must be placed in the treasury. Shall we abandon the work? Our message is worldwide, yet many are doing literally nothing, many more so very little, with so great a want of faith that it is next to nothing. Shall we abandon the fields we have already opened in foreign countries? Shall we drop part of the work in our home missions? Shall we grow pale at a debt of a few thousand dollars? Shall we falter and become laggards now, in the very last scenes of this earth's history? My heart says, no, no. I cannot contemplate this question without a burning zeal to have the work go. We would not deny our faith, we would not deny Christ, yet we shall do this unless we move forward as the providence of God opens the way. The work must not stop for want of means. More means must be invested in it. Brethren in America, in the name of my Master, I bid you wake up. You that are placing your talents of means in a napkin and hiding them in the earth, who are building houses and adding land to land, God calls upon you, sell that ye have and give alms. There is a time coming when commandment keepers can neither buy nor sell. Make haste to dig out your buried talents. If God has entrusted you with money, show yourselves faithful to your trust. Unwrap your napkin and send your talents to the exchangers, that when Christ shall come, he may receive his own with interest. Cheerful liberality in the closing work. In the last extremity, before this work shall close, thousands will be cheerfully laid upon the altar. Men and women will feel it a blessed privilege to share in the work of preparing souls to stand in the great day of God, and they will give hundreds as readily as dollars are given now. If the love of Christ were burning in the hearts of his professed people, we would see the same spirit manifested today. Did they but realize how near is the end of all work for the salvation of souls, they would sacrifice their possessions as freely as did the members of the early church. They would work for the advancement of God's cause as earnestly as worldly men labor to acquire riches. Tact and skill would be exercised, and earnest and unselfish labor put forth to acquire means, not to hoard, but to pour into the treasury of the Lord. What if some become poor in investing their means in the work? Christ for your sakes became poor, but you are securing for yourselves eternal riches, a treasure in heaven that faileth not. Your means is far safer there than if deposited in the bank or invested in houses and lands. It is laid up in bags that wax not old. No thief can approach it, no fire consume it. In obeying the Savior's injunction, our example will preach louder than words. The highest display of the power of truth is seen when those who profess to believe it give evidence of their faith by their works. Those who believe this solemn truth should possess such a spirit of self-sacrifice as will rebuke the worldly ambition of the money worshiper. Historical sketches of the foreign missions of the Seventh-day Adventists, 291 to 293. Chapter 8. Wholehearted attachment to the church. Every believer should be wholehearted in his attachment to the church. Its prosperity should be his first interest, and unless he feels under sacred obligations to make his connection with the church a benefit to it in preference to himself, it can do far better without him. It is in the power of all to do something for the cause of God. There are those who spend a large amount for needless luxuries. They gratify their appetites, but feel it a great tax to contribute means to sustain the church. They are willing to receive all the benefit of its privileges, but prefer to leave others to pay the bills. Those who really feel a deep interest in the advancement of the cause will not hesitate to invest money in the enterprise whenever and wherever it is needed. Those who rejoice in the precious light of truth should feel a burning desire to have it sent everywhere. There are a few faithful standard bearers who never flinch from duty or shirk responsibilities. Their hearts and purses are always open to every call for means to advance the cause of God. Indeed, some seem ready to exceed their duty, as though fearful that they will lose an opportunity of investing their portion in the bank of heaven. There are others who will do as little as possible. They hoard their treasure or lavish means upon themselves, grudgingly doling out a mere pittance to sustain the cause of God. If they make a pledge or a vow to God, they afterward repent of it, and will avoid the payment of it as long as they can, if not altogether. They make their tithe as small as possible, as if afraid that that which they return to God is lost. Our various institutions may be embarrassed for means, but this class act as though it made no difference to them whether they prosper or not. And yet these are God's instrumentalities with which to enlighten the world. The baptismal vow. Everyone who connects himself with the church makes in that act a solemn vow to work for the interest of the church and to hold that interest above every worldly consideration. It is his work to preserve a living connection with God, to engage with heart and soul in the great scheme of redemption, and to show, in his life and character, the excellency of God's commandments in contrast with the customs and precepts of the world. Every soul that has made a profession of Christ has pledged himself to be all that it is possible for him to be as a spiritual worker, to be active, zealous, and efficient in his master's service. Christ expects every man to do his duty, Let this be the watchword throughout the ranks of his followers. All are to show their fidelity to God by the wise use of his entrusted capital, not in means alone, but in any endowment that will tend to the upbuilding of his kingdom. Satan will employ every possible device to prevent the truth from reaching those who are buried in error. But the voice of warning and entreaty must come to them. And while only a few are engaged in this work, thousands ought to be as much interested as they. The task before us. There is a world to be warned. To us has been entrusted this work. At any cost, we must practice the truth. We are to stand as self-sacrificing minutemen, willing to suffer the loss of life itself, if need be, in the service of God. There is a great work to be done in a short time. We need to understand our work and to do it with fidelity. Everyone who is finally crowned victor will, by noble, determined effort to serve God, have earned the right to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. To enter the crusade against Satan, bearing aloft the blood-stained banner of the cross of Christ, this is the duty of every Christian. This work calls for self-sacrifice. Self-denial and the cross stand all along the way of life. He that will come after me, Christ said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those who secure the treasures of this world are obliged to toil and sacrifice. Should those who are seeking for an eternal reward think that they need make no sacrifices? Wait not for appeals. Our people are not to wait for more appeals, but are to lay right hold of the work, making those things which appear impossibilities, possibilities. Let each one ask himself, has not the Lord entrusted me with means for the advancement of his cause? Let us be honest with the Lord. All the blessings that we enjoy come from him, and if he has entrusted us with the talent of means that we may help to do his work, shall we hold back? Shall we say, no, Lord, my children would not be pleased, and therefore I shall venture to disobey God, burying his talent in the earth? There should be no delay. The cause of God demands your assistance. We ask you, as the Lord's stewards, to put his means into circulation, to provide facilities by which many will have the opportunity of learning what is truth. The temptation may come to you to invest your money in land. Perhaps your friends will advise you to do this. But is there not a better way of investing your means? Have you not been bought with a price? Has not your money been entrusted to you to be traded upon for him? Can you not see that he wants you to use your means in helping to build meeting houses, in helping to establish sanitariums where the sick shall receive physical and spiritual healing, and in helping to start schools in which the youth shall be trained for service, that workers may be sent to all parts of the world? God himself originates the plans for the advancement of his work, and he has provided his people with a surplus of means, that when he calls for help, they may cheerfully respond. If they will be faithful in bringing to his treasury the means lent them, his work will make rapid advancement. Many souls will be won to the truth, and the day of Christ's coming will be hastened. Chapter 9. The Voice of Consecration. Is this the language of your heart? I am wholly thine, my Savior. Thou hast paid the ransom for my soul, and all that I am or ever hope to be is thine. Help me to acquire means, not to expend foolishly, not to indulge pride, but to use to thine own name's glory. In all you do, let your thought be, is this the way of the Lord? Will this please my Savior? He gave his life for me. What can I give back to God? I can only say, of thine own, O Lord, I freely give thee. Unless the name of God is written in your forehead, written there because God is the center of your thoughts, you will not be meet for the inheritance in light. It is your Creator who has poured out to you all heaven in one wondrous gift, his only begotten Son. God lays his hand upon the tithe, as well as upon gifts and offerings, and says, that is mine. When I entrusted you with my goods, I specified that a portion should be your own, to supply your necessities, and a portion should be returned to me. As you gathered in your harvest, storing barns and granary for your own comfort, did you return to God a faithful tithe? Have you presented to him your gifts and offerings, that his cause may not suffer? Have you looked after the fatherless and the widow? This is a branch of home missionary work that should by no means be neglected. Are there not around you poor and suffering ones who need warmer clothing, better food, and, above everything else, that which will be most highly prized, sympathy and love? What have you done for the widows, the distressed, who call upon you to aid them in educating and training their children or grandchildren? How have you treated these cases? Have you tried to help the orphans? When anxious, soul-burdened parents or grandparents have asked you, and even begged you, to consider their case, have you turned them away with unfeeling, unsympathetic refusals? If so, may the Lord pity your future, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Can we be surprised that the Lord withholds His blessing when His gifts are selfishly perverted and misapplied? God is constantly bestowing upon you the blessings of this life, and if He asks you to dispense His gifts by helping the various branches of His work, it is for your own temporal and spiritual interest to do so, and thus acknowledge God as the giver of every blessing. God, as the master worker, cooperates with men in securing the means necessary for their sustenance, and He requires them to cooperate with Him in the salvation of souls. He has placed in the hands of His servants the means wherewith to carry forward His work in home and foreign missions. But if only half the people do their duty, the treasury will not be supplied with the necessary funds, and many parts of the work of God must be left incomplete. Answering Christ's prayer for unity. Never can the church reach the position that God desires it to reach until it is bound up in sympathy with its missionary workers. Never can the unity for which Christ prayed exist until spirituality is brought into missionary service, and until the church becomes an agency for the support of missions. The efforts of the missionaries will not accomplish what they should until the church members in the home field show, not only in word, but in deed, that they realize the obligation resting on them to give these missionaries their hearty support. God calls for workers. Personal activity is needed. But conversion comes first, seeking for the salvation of others next. Empty the heart of selfishness. It is to be regretted that the church today feels so little inclination to express thanksgiving to the Lord for enriching her with His grace, for giving her His talents of means, that she may have wherewith to supply His treasury. The barren portions of the Lord's vineyard cry to God, saying, "Men have neglected to care for me." By allowing their fellow beings to remain in the bondage of want and degradation, men and women allow Satan to reproach God for permitting His children to suffer for the necessaries of life. God is insulted by the indifference of those to whom He has entrusted His goods. His stewards refuse to notice the distress which they might relieve. Thus, they bring a reproach upon God. Let no one trifle with his responsibilities. If you are not trading upon dollars, but only upon sense, remember that the blessing of God rests upon unwearied diligence. He does not despise the day of small things. A wise use of the littles will bring a wonderful increase. One talent wisely used will bring two to God. Interest is expected in proportion to the entrusted capital. God accepts according to what a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God calls for what you owe Him in tithes and offerings. He calls for consecration in every line of His work. Act faithfully your part at your appointed post of duty. Work earnestly, remembering that Christ is by your side, planning, devising, and constructing for you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Give cheerfully, gladly, willingly, thankful that you are able to do something to advance God's kingdom in the world. Empty the heart of selfishness and brace the mind for Christian activity. If you are in close connection with God, you will be willing to make any sacrifice to place eternal life within the reach of the perishing. Spiritual prosperity and Christian liberality. In the name of the Lord, I beseech my brethren and sisters, at this crisis in our work, to come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Withholding from God always brings a curse. Spiritual prosperity is closely bound up with Christian liberality. Hunger only for the exaltation of imitating the divine beneficence of the Redeemer. You have the precious assurance that your treasure is going before you to the heavenly courts. Would you make your property secure? Place it in the hand that bears the nail prints of the crucifixion. Retain all in your possession, and it will be to your eternal loss. Give it to God, and from that moment it bears His inscription. It is sealed with His immutability. Would you enjoy your substance? Then use it to bless the suffering. Would you increase your possessions? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God will refill the hand. If all will act their part, the barrenness of the Lord's vineyard will no longer speak in condemnation of those who profess to follow Christ. Medical missionary work is to open the door for the gospel of present truth. The third angel's message is to be heard in all places. Economize. Strip yourselves of pride. Give to God your earthly treasure. Give what you can now, and as you cooperate with Christ, your hand will open to impart still more. And God will refill your hand, that the treasure of truth may be taken to many souls. He will give to you that you may give to others. Chapter 10. A Call to Greater Earnestness. The world and the churches are breaking God's law, and the warning must be given. If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. With such a curse hanging over the transgressors of God's holy Sabbath, should we not show greater earnestness, greater zeal? Why are we so indifferent, so selfish, so engrossed in temporal interests? Is our interest separated from Jesus? Has the truth become too pointed, too close in its application to our souls? And like the disciples of Christ who were offended, have we turned away to the beggarly elements of the world? We spend money for selfish purposes and gratify our own desires, while souls are dying without a knowledge of Jesus and the truth. How long shall this continue? All should have a living faith, a faith which works by love and purifies the soul. Men and women are ready to do anything to indulge self, but how little are they willing to do for Jesus and for their fellow men who are perishing for the want of the truth? Invest now in the Bank of Heaven. Has not the time come when we should begin to cut down our possessions? May God help you who can do something now to make an investment in the Bank of Heaven. We do not ask a loan, but a free will offering, a return to the master of his own goods which he has lent you. If you love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself, we believe you will give tangible proofs of the same in free will offerings for our mission work. There are souls to be saved, and may you be co-workers with Jesus Christ in saving these souls for whom Christ has given his life. The Lord will bless you in the good fruit you may bear to his glory. May the same Holy Spirit which inspired the Bible take possession of your hearts, leading you to love his word, which is spirit and life. May it open your eyes to discover the things of the Spirit of God. The reason there is so much dwarfed religion today is because people have not brought practical self-denial and self-sacrifice into their lives. Latter rain postponed. The great outpouring of the Spirit of God, which lightens the whole earth with His glory, will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God. When we have entire, wholehearted consecration to the service of Christ, God will recognize the fact by an outpouring of His Spirit without measure. But this will not be while the largest portion of the church are not laborers together with God. God cannot pour out His Spirit when selfishness and self-indulgence are so manifest. when a spirit prevails that, if put into words, would express that answer of Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Subordinate every earthly interest. My dear brethren and sisters, I speak to you in words of love and tenderness. Every earthly interest must be made subordinate to the great work of redemption. Remember that in the lives of the followers of Christ must be seen the same devotion, the same subjection to God's work of every social claim and every earthly affection that was seen in His life. God's claims must ever be made paramount. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Christ's life is our lesson book. His example is to inspire us to put forth untiring, self-sacrificing effort for the good of others. Every power of God's servants is to be kept in continual exercise to bring many sons and daughters to God. In His service, there is to be no indifference, no selfishness. Any departure from self-denial to self-indulgence, any relaxation of earnest supplication for the Holy Spirit's working, means so much power given to the enemy. Christ is reviewing His church. How many there are whose religious life is their own condemnation? God demands that which we do not give, unreserved consecration. If every Christian had been true to the pledge made on accepting Christ, so many in the world would not have been left to perish in sin. Who will answer for the souls who have gone to the grave unprepared to meet their Lord? Christ offered Himself as a complete sacrifice in our behalf. How earnestly He worked to save sinners! How untiring were His efforts to prepare His disciples for service! But how little we have done! And the influence of the little that we have done has been terribly weakened by the neutralizing effect of what we have left undone, or undertaken and never brought to completion, and by our habits of listless indifference. How much we have lost by failing to press forward to accomplish our God-given work! As professed Christians, we ought to be appalled by the outlook. The Spirit of Sacrifice. The plan of salvation was laid in a sacrifice so broad and deep and high that it is immeasurable. Christ did not send His angels to this fallen world while He remained in heaven, but He Himself went without the camp, bearing the reproach. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Himself took our infirmities and bore our weaknesses. And the absence of self-denial in His professed followers, God regards as a denial of the Christian name. Those who profess to be one with Christ and indulge their selfish desires for rich and expensive clothing, furniture, and food are Christians only in name. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And yet how true are the words of the Apostle, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Many Christians do not have works corresponding to the name they bear. They act as if they had never heard of the plan of redemption wrought out at infinite cost. The majority aim to make a name for themselves in the world. They adopt its forms and ceremonies and live for the indulgence of self. They follow out their own purposes as eagerly as do the world, and thus they cut off their power to help in establishing the kingdom of God. The work of God, which should be going forward with tenfold its present strength and efficiency, is kept back, like a spring season held by the chilling blast of winter, because some of God's professed people are appropriating to themselves the means that should be dedicated to His service. Because Christ's self-sacrificing love is not interwoven in the life practices, the church is weak where it should be strong. By its own course, it has put out its light and robbed millions of the gospel of Christ. How can those for whom Christ has sacrificed so much continue to enjoy His gifts selfishly? His love and self-denial are without a parallel. And when this love enters into the experience of His followers, they will identify their interests with those of their Redeemer. Their work will be to build up the kingdom of Christ. they will consecrate themselves and their possessions to Him, and use both as His cause may require. This is nothing more than Jesus expects of His followers. No individual who has before him so great an object as the salvation of souls will be at a loss to devise ways and means for denying self. This will be an individual work. All that it is in our power to bestow will flow into the Lord's treasury, to be used for the proclamation of truth, that the message of Christ's soon coming and the claims of His law may be sounded to all parts of the world. Missionaries must be sent out to do this work. The love of Jesus in the soul will be revealed in word and deed. The kingdom of Christ will be paramount. Self will be laid a willing sacrifice on the altar of God. Everyone who is truly united with Christ will feel the same love for souls that caused the Son of God to leave His royal throne, His high command, and for our sake become poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. A call for consecrated families. God calls for personal effort from those that know the truth. He calls for Christian families to go into communities that are in darkness and error, to go into foreign fields, to become acquainted with a new class of society, and to work wisely and perseveringly for the cause of the Master. To answer this call, self-sacrifice must be experienced. While many are waiting to have every obstacle removed, souls are dying without hope and without God in the world. Many, very many, for the sake of worldly advantage, for the sake of acquiring knowledge of the sciences, will venture into pestilential regions and will go into countries where they think they can obtain commercial advantage. But where are the men and women who will change their location and move their families into regions that are in need of the light of the truth, in order that their example may tell upon those who shall see in them the representatives of Christ? The Macedonian cry is coming from every quarter of the world, and men are saying, "Come over and help us." And why is there not a decided response? Thousands ought to be constrained by the Spirit of Christ to follow the example of Him who has given His life for the life of the world. Why decline to make decided, self-denying efforts in order to instruct those who know not the truth for this time? The chief missionary came to our world, and he has gone before us to show us the way in which we should work. No one can mark out a precise line for those who would be witnesses for Christ. Those who have means are doubly responsible, for this means has been entrusted to them of God, and they are to feel their accountability to forward the work of God in its various branches. The fact that the truth binds souls by its golden links to the throne of God should inspire men to work with all their God-given energy, to trade upon their Lord's goods in regions beyond, disseminating the knowledge of Christ far hence among the Gentiles. Many to whom God has entrusted means with which to bless humanity have let it prove a snare to them, instead of letting it prove a blessing to themselves and others. Can it be that the property that God has given to you shall be permitted to become a stumbling block? Will you let His entrusted means, which has been given you to trade upon, bind you away from the work of God? Will you allow the trust which God has reposed in you as His faithful steward serve to lessen your influence and usefulness by keeping you from being laborers together with God? Will you permit yourself to be detained at home in order to hold together the means which God has entrusted to you to put into the bank of heaven? You cannot plead that there is nothing to do, for there is everything to do. Will you be content to enjoy the comforts of your home and not try to tell perishing souls how they may obtain the mansions Christ has gone to prepare for those who love Him? Will you not sacrifice your possessions in order that others may obtain an immortal inheritance? Chapter 11. Selling homes and property. God calls upon those who have possessions in lands and houses to sell and to invest the money where it will be supplying the great want in the missionary field. When once they have experienced the real satisfaction that comes from thus doing, they will keep the channel open, and the means the Lord entrusts to them will be constantly flowing into the treasury, that souls may be converted. These souls will, in their turn, practice the same self-denial economy, and simplicity for Christ's sake, that they too may bring their offerings to God. Through these talents, wisely invested, still other souls may be converted, and thus the work goes on, showing that the gifts of God are appreciated. The giver is acknowledged, and glory redounds to him through the faithfulness of his stewards. When we make these earnest appeals in behalf of the cause of God and present the financial wants of our missions, conscientious souls who believe the truth are deeply stirred. Like the poor widow whom Christ commended, who gave her 2 mites into the treasury, they give, in their poverty, to the utmost of their ability. Such often deprive themselves even of the apparent necessities of life, while there are men and women who, possessing houses and lands, cling to their earthly treasure with selfish tenacity and do not have faith enough in the message and in God to put their means into His work. To these last are especially applicable the words of Christ, "Sell that ye have, and give alms." Expect individual guidance. There are poor men and women who are writing to me for advice as to whether they shall sell their homes and give the proceeds to the cause. They say the appeals for means stir their souls, and they want to do something for the Master who has done everything for them. I would say to such, it may not be your duty to sell your little homes just now, but go to God for yourselves. The Lord will certainly hear your earnest prayers for wisdom to understand your duty. Possessions to decrease rather than increase. It is now that our brethren should be cutting down their possessions instead of increasing them. We are about to move to a better country, even a heavenly. Then let us not be dwellers upon the earth, but be getting things into as compact a compass as possible. The time is coming when we cannot sell at any price. The decree will soon go forth prohibiting men to buy or sell of any man, save he that hath the mark of the beast. Preparation for time of trouble. Houses and lands will be of no use to the saints in the time of trouble, for they will then have to flee before infuriated mobs, and at that time their possessions cannot be disposed of to advance the cause of present truth. I was shown that it is the will of God that the saints should cut loose from every encumbrance before the time of trouble comes, and make a covenant with God through sacrifice. If they have their property on the altar, and earnestly inquire of God for duty, He will teach them when to dispose of these things. Then they will be free in the time of trouble, and have no clogs to weigh them down. I saw that if any held on to their property, and did not inquire of the Lord as to their duty, He would not make duty known, and they would be permitted to keep their property, and in the time of trouble it would come up before them like a mountain to crush them, and they would try to dispose of it, but would not be able. I heard some mourn like this: "The cause was languishing, God's people were starving for the truth, and we made no effort to supply the lack. Now our property is useless. Oh, that we had let it go, and laid up treasure in heaven." I saw that a sacrifice did not increase, but it decreased and was consumed. I also saw that God had not required all of His people to dispose of their property at the same time, but if they desired to be taught, He would teach them, in a time of need, when to sell and how much to sell. Some have been required to dispose of their property in times past to sustain the Advent cause, while others have been permitted to keep theirs until a time of need. Then, as the cause needs it, their duty is to sell. No cord to bind to earth. The work of God is to become more extensive, and if His people follow His counsel, there will not be much means in their possession to be consumed in the final conflagration. All will have laid up their treasure where moth and rust cannot corrupt, and the heart will not have a cord to bind it to earth. For further study, Paul's commendation of the Macedonian church for their liberality, the Acts of the Apostles, 350-351. Liberality of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, 335-345. Freely ye have received, freely give. Testimonies for the Church, 9:49-60. God could have sent means from heaven to carry on work. Testimonies for the Church, 1:174. Help for mission fields. Testimonies for the Church, 6:445-453. The light of truth is shining upon the cabinet of kings. Testimonies for the Church, 8:40. Work in the cities will result in increased support of our cause. Testimonies for the Church 6, 100, 101. The Breadth of God's Work, Testimonies for the Church 6, 440, 441. Do Not Plead for Retrenchment in Gospel Work, Testimonies for the Church 9, 55, 56. Self-Denial in Behalf of Missions and Its Effect on the Character, Testimonies for the Church 7, 297. Our General Still Says, Advance, Enter New Territory, Testimonies for the Church 6, 28, 29. The Whole Earth to Be Illuminated with Glory of Truth, Testimonies for the Church 6, 23, 24. The Church was organized for missionary purposes, Testimonies for the Church 6, 29. Comparatively few called to ministry, but multitudes to cooperate in financial support. Testimonies for the Church 5, 148. Prosperity of home work depends on reflex influence of foreign work. Gospel workers, 464 to 470. A wise distribution of means. Gospel workers, 454 to 457. Provision to be made for poor among God's people. Testimonies for the Church 6, 269 to 272. In God's providence, widows, orphans, and afflicted persons permitted to prove God's people and develop their character. Testimonies for the Church 3, 511. Many urge an equal share of possessions. This is not God's purpose. Testimonies for the Church 4, 552. The Office of Misfortune and Adversity, Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, 287. Lessons from the Benevolence Enjoined Upon Ancient Israel, Testimonies for the Church 4, 467, 468. Testimonies for the Church 2, 598. Testimonies for the Church 1, 220. Education, 44. Testimonies for the Church 3, 404. Jewish Gifts for Tabernacle and Temple, Testimonies for the Church 4, 77-78. A More Urgent Necessity Today, Patriarchs and Prophets, 526-529. Never Greater Need Than Now, Testimonies for the Church 5, 732-733. The First Fruits to Be Given to God, Testimonies for the Church 6, 384-385. Perfection of character cannot be attained without self-sacrifice. Testimonies for the Church 9, 53. The Night Cometh, a Great Work to Be Done. Testimonies for the Church 5, 464, 465. Do we fully believe that we are to carry the Word of God to all the world? Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, 398, 399. A Signal Honor to Cooperate with God, Testimonies for the Church 4, 464.